to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Start off by asking you a question, as I most often do, to try to get you thinking along the lines of where we're going with the sermon today. And that question is, how was Jesus able to do what he did? How was Jesus able to do what he did? Look at his life. Look at his ministry. We see miracle after miracle, even to the casting out of demons and raising the dead. We see a tremendous influence and impact on the people around him. And we rejoice in the positive and we're sorry for the negative. But Jesus was one of those people you probably didn't feel too ambivalently about. It was either you hated him or you loved him. We see in his life the perfection of his life and his character and his teachings. How was Jesus able to do all that? Well, probably the first thought that would come to your mind is that he's God. And that's true. Jesus Christ was God come to earth in the flesh. While he was on the earth, he was fully God and fully man. In ways that may be hard to understand and comprehend and fully know, he limited himself to some degree so he could fully experience what it was like to be human, to face all the pressures, the trials, the temptations. He limited himself to a degree in the amount of power that he would exert and the amount of knowledge that he would take advantage of. There were things that he said as a human being he did not know, but that was just in his human state. But Jesus always has been God. He was still God while he was on this earth, and he still is God. And so it'd be very easy to just say, well, that answers the question, let's go on. Jesus did all that stuff, all those miracles. He lived a perfect life because he was God, but that's only part of the picture. In fact, when we look closely at Scripture, we see there's another significant factor that was involved in Jesus' life and what he did and what he said that was tremendously important as to why he was able to do that. Because you see, Jesus was and still is God. But while he was here, he was also a man. And as a man, Jesus lived his life and carried out his ministry dependent on the Holy Spirit. In other words, it wasn't just because Jesus was God that he was able to do all that. It's really interesting when you study his life. You find that when Jesus came as a man, it says that he didn't come to do his own thing. It's mentioned over and over, particularly in the Gospel of John, that he only did what his Father wanted him to do. And he only said what his Father wanted him to say. It wasn't about him. And you read the Gospel of Luke in particular, now it's true in all the Gospels, and you find out that he did all this because of the presence and with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So today we continue our series we began last week, and that series is called Christ-like. Christ-like. And the challenge that I've put before you as we work our way through that this series this summer is that we should become Christ-like. We need to become like Jesus. Become like Jesus. Why? And that's what we delved into last week. Why should it be a goal that we become like Jesus? And if you missed it, you can go back and watch it or listen to it online. But basically, it comes down to the fact, practically, we're going to be a whole lot better person if we become like Jesus than if we just go our own way. But even more importantly than that, that is God's plan for us. God's plan is that we be conformed to the likeness of his Son. It's also the best way we can help other people. Just as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You may not feel bold enough to say that, but you can say, you know what? May people see Jesus in me and that have a tremendous influence on the people around me because of the way he's changed me. And the thing that we ended with last week was the thought that that's a great goal, but I can't do it by myself. And we can't. We need the Holy Spirit to become Christ-like. And so that is our focus for today. The title of our message today is Spirit Dependent. Spirit Dependent. If we're going to be Christ-like, we need to be Spirit Dependent. We need to be depending on the Holy Spirit, his presence and his power in our lives that God has promised is available to us and that we see demonstrated not just in Jesus, But all through the lives of the people that were in the early church in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is called Acts, short for Acts of the Apostles, but it's literally the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Because of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the apostles' lives, they were able to do what they did. And can I tell you that if we really want to be Christ-like, if we really want to see God work in our lives in a powerful way and change us and mold us and empower us and use us, we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be Spirit-dependent. We're going to dig into a lot of scriptures today. But first of all, we're going to take a look at Jesus' example, because I put that out there before you, and you may be thinking, well, I don't know, I've never heard that before, prove it to me, so I'm going to do that. Real quickly, I want us to look at Jesus as an example and see that Jesus was Spirit-dependent. Jesus was Spirit-dependent. We're going to go through this quickly. First of all, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You can read these later, but Luke 1:35 and Matthew 1:18 and verse 20. The Luke 1 passage is where the angel shows up to Mary and says, listen, you're going to have a baby. And he's going to be a special baby and a special person. And you're familiar with the story from the Christmas story. And she says, how's that going to be possible? I'm a virgin. And she'd planned to keep God's plan for her life. And the angel says it would be the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon her that would allow her to conceive this child. Her fiancé, Joseph, when he found out she was pregnant, as you can imagine, was wrestling with, it's not me, I probably need to just leave this relationship. And the angel showed up to him and says, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because this is what is, this thing that's happening here, this baby that she's going to have, it's a result of the Holy Spirit's work and God's plan. And so Joseph became her husband, and they became the parents of Jesus. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Anointed is a really good spiritual word that a lot of people have heard and know about and kind of get a general idea. But what does it mean to be anointed? We see there's a physical component. When you read through the Old Testament, there are various leaders of God's people that were anointed, and it was physically manifested by oil being poured on them most often. In the New Testament, you see the same thing, but you also see people laying hands on them and praying for them, the idea of being anointed. It's interesting, you may or may not know this, but all through the Old Testament, God kept telling his people, there will come a day when someone will come who's going to make everything right. Who's going to be initiating God's kingdom on the earth. And that person became known as the Messiah. Of course, Jesus came and he fulfilled that. He was and is the Messiah. And he fulfilled part of it while he was here. He's going to fulfill the rest of it later, setting up God's kingdom on the earth. But the title Messiah literally means the anointed one. And another little trivia fact that you may or may not know, I've mentioned it before, and that is the term Christ. It's not a name. It's not Jesus' last name. You know, Jesus Christ, Jesus is his first name, Christ is... No, Christ is actually the Greek version of Messiah. Christ is the word that means the anointed one. And we see that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. This anointing was a common practice among the Jewish people. It marked the beginning of a person's service for God. And it indicated that God had set them apart for something special and that God would enable them and empower them to do what it was that he called them to do. Toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, Jesus is in the synagogue and they invite him to read from the scriptures and to make comment. And he reads from Isaiah. So even though we're reading from Luke, it's actually taken from a passage in Isaiah, and Jesus read this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. After reading that from Isaiah, he said something very controversial. He said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he's saying, I'm the fulfillment of that scripture. God has sent me, and God has anointed me by the Holy Spirit to do all this stuff. And of course, that was all manifested in his ministry. You say, well, when was he anointed? Was it at his conception? Was it at some other point? That's a good question.
I believe the Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit when he was baptized. In Luke chapter 3, we're backing up a chapter from where I told you to turn. You're in Luke 4. Just go back one chapter in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. It talks about John the Baptist baptizing people. And in verse 21 of chapter 3, excuse me, I got there and it flipped. Anyway, verse 21 of Luke chapter 3, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" This is a time when Jesus was probably about 30 years old, and up to this point, he's not been involved in public ministry. We don't have a lot of accounts of what happened in the earlier part of his life, just a couple little things. But he comes and he is baptized by John. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him. I believe this is when he was anointed, set apart, set aside, specifically to begin his ministry. And you see in all the gospel accounts, it was right after his baptism that Jesus began his ministry. Now, there is a 40-day gap in there when he went into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil and he overcame those temptations with victory. He succeeded where God's people had failed in the desert, and it prepared him to begin that ministry. But here is where he was anointed. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, or anointed by the Holy Spirit. The next thing is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Luke 4. This is where I told you to turn. Right after his baptism, Luke then recounts his genealogy. And the very next thing you read is verse 1 of chapter 4 in Luke. It says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan." The Jordan is where he was baptized. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, but he was led by the Spirit. Same verse. "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Let me just point out a fact here. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Where did the Spirit lead him to go? Into the wilderness. Into a dry and arid and difficult place away from people. And not only that, but the place where he was going to undergo tremendous temptation and other difficulty associated with that. He didn't eat or drink for 40 days. The devil came and tempted him. You've probably read the story before. If not, you can read it anytime you want to. And I'll just throw this in. I'll mention it again later, that as the Spirit leads us, it's not always to wonderful places that we're so glad to go. But if he leads us to places that aren't that way, there's a reason for it, and it's going to be good for us. But Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. And then the last one I'll mention here is that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that right after that account of Jesus' temptation, if you go down to verse 14, we're not going to read about the temptation, but Jesus was victorious. And after he was victorious over that temptation, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And that's where the word went out. People began to gather, and Jesus began to do phenomenal stuff. So Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we see that Jesus, even though he's God, and he came to earth to accomplish his Father and his together plan, he did so not just based on the fact that he was God. He did it because he was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you that if Jesus needed or decided to do what he did dependent on the Spirit, how much more do we need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit? Amen? And I believe, this is just my opinion because there's no place in the Scripture it states this specifically, that that's one of the reasons Jesus did do what he did being dependent on the Spirit, was to be an example to us. That Jesus didn't just do things on his own in the same way we don't need to just do things on our own. In fact, we can't do what needs to be done if we're seeking to follow God. To be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, to be Christ-like, we can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus was Spirit-dependent, and to be Christ-like, I need to be Spirit-dependent. And this is what I want to focus on. To be Christ-like, I need to be Spirit-dependent. Now, we're not going to have a one-on-one correlation with everything that happened to Jesus, because I doubt any of you were conceived by the Holy Spirit. So there's not a correlation there. But most of what Jesus experienced and how he operated and his dependence on the Spirit is transferable to us and is demonstrated in the book of Acts. Let me just give you three of them. Okay? First of all, what does this mean? I need to be led by the Spirit. If I'm going to be Christ-like, if I'm going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, if I'm going to be Spirit-dependent, I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. What are you led by? Who are you led by? I'll be honest with you. I think for probably most of us, it's a mixture, isn't it? Because we're not perfect yet. Even if we have a relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we've entrusted our lives to him. We're trusting in him for our salvation. We still wrestle with trying to do what God wants us to do and what our flesh wants us to do, right? What God says we should do and what I feel like doing. And we still wrestle with doing what we know is the right thing and doing the wrong thing because it feels so much better. And I enjoy it a whole lot more. We still wrestle with doing the wise thing and doing something foolish because it's easier, right? So when I ask you, what are you led by? There's a lot of different answers we could give of things we could be. We can be led by our emotions, which is easy to do because what we feel like doing is what we're most likely to want to do. But we know that if we just follow our emotions, we're going to get ourselves into trouble in so many ways. We can be led by just the inner desires that we have that sometimes are good, but sometimes are not good. We can be led by popular opinion. We can be led by what our friends are doing. I mean, there's a lot of different things that we can be led by. But can I tell you again, if we really desire to be Christ-like, if we really want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, we need to be led by the Spirit. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, let me just say that the Bible talks about being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I would propose that you could just swap that out. The people who are sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. At least that's God's intent for them. In Galatians chapter 5, which we're going to take a look at later in more depth, Paul says this in verses 16 to 18. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, which is another way of saying be led by the Spirit. Live the life that God will guide you and lead you into by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so Paul is explaining here, and we're going to read the wider context by the time we get to the end of our message today, that, you know, even though we may have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and his Spirit dwells within us, we still have to deal with our sinful flesh. We still have to deal with that part of us that has fallen, that is influenced by sin, that draws us away from God and his goodness and his good plans for us, that inspires us and draws us to do what we know is not right. And Paul says, listen, the way to overcome that is to be led by the Spirit and to follow that leading and to obey that leading. So we need to be led by the Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit lead us? I'm reminded of an account that I was told years and years and years ago by a pastor who said, as we were sitting in his office and we looked out a window, and he said that there was one time, and there was a certain person, you don't need to know who it was, that we knew in common. And he said, that young man, when he got saved, he said, one day I saw him standing on that corner. We're looking out the window, and it was a street corner with a stoplight. And he said he stood there, it seemed like forever. He says, so I thought there may be something wrong, so I'm going to go out and talk to him. So the pastor went out and asked him. He says, you've been standing here a long time. I've seen you from my office. Why are you just standing here? Are you waiting for somebody else? He says, I'm waiting for God to tell me when to cross the street and which direction to go. Now, anyway, I just say that to make a point that sometimes when people think of being led by the Spirit, it's like, what does that really mean? Does that mean that God's going to whisper in my ear and somehow tell me every little thing I've got to do? You know, is he going to tell me what I need to eat for breakfast? Is he going to tell me what clothes to wear? Is he going to tell me, you know, I need to go here rather than there? Is he going to tell me if I do something, you know, God will speak to us if we do things that are wrong. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin so we can get things right. But I don't want you to have the wrong, it's not like God is going to lead us by the Spirit. He's going to tell you every little thing you need to do. Because if that's the case, then most of us are not led by the Spirit most of the time. Because I don't hear a voice, audible or inaudible, that I can say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's telling me it's time to brush my teeth, you know, or whatever. So how does God lead us by the Spirit? Can I tell you the primary way that God leads us by His Spirit is through His Word. God's Word is God's wisdom. It's a whole other study, but the Holy Spirit was intimately and intricately involved in the inspiration of God's Word, moving upon and in and through those who wrote it down. About 40 different authors of all the different books in the Bible, Old Testament and New, but it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we have such a privilege today to be able to have God's Word. And to have it so accessible. And we don't even have to carry a Bible. Not that there's anything wrong with this, but carry a Bible. We can write on our phone, write on our computer, write on our tablet, write on our TV. Read and hear God's Word. And that's the primary way that God communicates to us through His Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people who are struggling. Struggling with a problem, struggling with a decision, wanting direction, not really sure where to go. And God's told them in His Word, but they don't know it. Because they don't take time in God's Word. You can't be led by someone if you're not listening to them. It's one of many reasons that we need to get into God's Word and do it regularly and in a significant way. I don't mean you got to spend hours in God's Word every day. My wife and I both... You can say we can nag you about this all the time. That's okay. You can characterize it that way. But it's so important to be in God's Word. It's the primary way that His Spirit speaks to us and leads us and guides us. Another way is He does it through our intelligence and our common sense. Can I tell you that God made you? God gave you the brain that you have. And to whatever degree you have common sense, some people have more than others. We all know that, right? It's a gift from God. And under normal circumstances, we need to pay attention to that. It is true that sometimes God will tell us something that our intellect may tell us to do differently, and I'll get to that in a moment. He may tell us to do something or go somewhere that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense at the moment, and that needs to override it. But in general, God gave us our brains, and we need to develop them. We need to get a good education and pursue those areas that we believe God's leading us into, okay? We need to take advantage of those gifts. But then also, God will guide us through supernatural direction. And this is where people often kind of land on this idea of being led by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to speak in my ear. He's going to give me specific directions. And He most often does not do that for every little decision of the day, but He does do that. You see, apart from His Word and apart from the intelligence and common sense that God has given us that we should develop and depend upon to the best of our ability to do it right, He does speak to us by His Holy Spirit. We see it characterized in Scripture as a still, small voice. I've experienced that myself. Perhaps you have too. Have you ever just sensed inside as you're getting ready to do something or say something that you should do or say a certain thing and you don't do it? And later on you look back and say, something told me I shouldn't have done that. Or I should have done that. Chances are it was the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to be sensitive and say, how do I know if it's the Spirit speaking to me? Can I just tell you that the longer you know the Lord, the more you're in His Word, because I tell you something, the Holy Spirit will never contradict God's Word. The Holy Spirit is not going to speak to you and lead you to do something contradictory to what God's Word says. I can tell you the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to commit adultery. I can tell you the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to lie. You know, all these things that we see, but the Holy Spirit will at times guide us and lead us by speaking to us in areas that the Bible is not clear on. Maybe a specific personal thing about, you know, your life and you need God's help. You need to pray. You need to look at God's Word. Look at the principles that affect that. You need to use the wisdom and the insight and the intellect and the common sense God has given you, but also be sensitive to the voice of His Spirit. In John 10:26, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And it's in the middle of this whole teaching on Jesus being a shepherd, and His sheep follow Him because they know Him. And that was true of sheep and shepherds in that day. Sheep and shepherds were very close. And you could have a bunch of shepherds and a bunch of sheep and the flocks all mixed up. And the shepherds would begin to call out and say, come on, let's go. And all the sheep that belonged to that shepherd would separate from all the other sheep and begin to follow him because they knew their shepherd. Now, I'm not trying to say that, you know, if you can just get close enough to Jesus, you will always fully understand exactly what he's telling you immediately. We still something we got to wrestle through. It's still something we got to pray through. Even after knowing the Lord, as I have for 50-something years, it still requires paying attention, listening, sifting, and asking God to make things clear. But he does do that. He does do that. I just started actually listening to a book this last week rather than reading it. It was by a friend of mine who wrote the book, and it's all about making big decisions, making good decisions. It's a Christian book. And he pointed out something that I never really noticed before. And he's talking about making decisions. He says we need to use the knowledge and intelligence that we have, but also be dependent on the Holy Spirit, but both are important. And if you look through the book of Acts, and I challenge you, next time you read the book of Acts, pay attention to this. And you see that a lot of it, at least from chapter 12 on, is the story of Paul and his ministry. And he's going here, he's going there, he's doing this, he's doing that. He's taking the gospel to the Roman Empire, okay? Is if you look at how he decides what he's going to do, there are times he just decides. It says, we just decided to do this. We decided that we went and did this. He just makes a decision. But then there's other times it says, but the Holy Spirit told us to do this. There's times that he talks about the Holy Spirit leading them a certain way. And there was a couple times it told the Holy Spirit told him to stop. That they had decided to go a certain direction and the Holy Spirit shut the door. He says, don't go there. And he says, so I went back to praying. I find it very interesting that God used both of those in Paul's life. Good example for us today, too. As I mentioned, always, there's a warning there. God doesn't always lead us into pleasant places. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into a time of temptation in the wilderness, but that was also a time when he was strengthened and he was prepared and he came out ready to do what God called him to do. And can I tell you, many times, the difficult times of our life, we say, why, God? And God allows those. And God may lead us into them, but it's always to lead us through them, and it's always to strengthen us and prepare us and mold us and shape us for what's to come. That's why I've told you many times, when you're going through a difficult time, don't just pray, God, deliver me. Please, go ahead and pray that. But pray, God, what are you wanting to teach me in this? How do you want this experience to change me to be more what you want me to be? It goes back to a passage that is one of my favorites, which I have like hundreds of favorites, but Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. He says, do not lean on your understanding. He doesn't say ignore your understanding. God gave us our understanding, and in most cases, we're supposed to use it. But he says, if your understanding says one thing, but God says something else, go with what God says. He knows a little bit more than you do. And to be honest with you, he wants what's best for you just as much as you want what's best. I've said so many times, God's plan for you, even though it involves a bunch of hills and valleys and rough places, his plan for you is so much better than any plan that you could make for yourself. Can I tell you that I've experienced all this in my life? I've always had a love for God's word. I had an advantage in that I've always loved to read, and so it's not a difficulty for me to dig into God's word. It's not near as difficult as it is for some people that struggle with reading and all that kind of stuff, but I've had the privilege of really digging into God's word through the years, and it has not only prepared me to be a pastor, but has made such an impact in my life, giving me wisdom and insight and direction, knowing what God wanted me to do. There have been times that there's so much wisdom that God has imparted. This year I'm doing something different. I'd heard about it before as I'm reading the book of Proverbs through every single month, basically. There's 30 chapters in Proverbs, and every day I read another chapter. When I get to the end, I start reading through it again. One of the things I do that is interesting to me is I read it through in a different translation, you know, each time. Okay. It says the same thing, just a little bit different words. And I found it to be very enlightening, very interesting. God's wisdom. Now, God's wisdom is all through his word, not just Proverbs. But there's so much practical advice there. I've sensed that still small voice, exactly as I described to you. Times when I obeyed what it said, and it's like, I'm so glad I did that. I couldn't see at the time why I was supposed to do that or say that, but now I see, and I'm so glad. And there's times I sense that, and it's like, I don't know that that's God. Maybe that's just the pizza I ate last night. I don't know. I should have prayed about it more, and I didn't do it. And later on, I look back and said, you know what? Something told me that something was the Holy Spirit, that someone was the Holy Spirit. And then there's other times that it wasn't just a still small voice. It was an overpowering, you've got to do this. This is definitely what you've got to do. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. I hope you also recognize you need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The second thing is this. I need to be empowered by the Spirit. I need not only information and direction, but how many of you know you can know the right thing to do? And you can even say, I want to do the right thing, but there is such a strong pull and desire in you to do the wrong thing or to go a different direction. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What for? Each of these could be a separate Bible study or sermon. Let me just give you several areas, and I encourage you, maybe this week as part of your devotions, you'll want to look at one of these each day and read the scripture and kind of meditate on it, okay? I need to be empowered to live a godly life. I don't know about you, but it's not easy living the life that I know God wants me to live. There's still too much of the old flesh inside, too many temptations out there that come to me through my ears and through my eyes. I need the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. Let's turn to Galatians 5. I told you that's one of the places. If you want to follow along, turn to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read a whole passage here, verses 16 to 25. And I read the first part of this a little bit earlier, but I'm going to read it again anyway. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's describing here a lifestyle that is anti-God and anti-God's plan for us. And it describes lifestyles. It describes actions. It describes character traits. He says, this is where sin is going to take you. This is where your flesh that has fallen is going to take you. He says, but there's a solution. It's the Holy Spirit. He goes on in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is what should be developed in your life and developing in your life as you cooperate with God's Holy Spirit, empowered by God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those are mainly character traits, but can I tell you that when those character traits get rooted in your life and you begin to live them out, they affect every area of your life, not just who you are, but what you do and how you live. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We'll stop there. The Holy Spirit can empower us to live a godly life. You know, you may be here today and say, you know, I'm a Christian. I made a decision to surrender my life to Christ. I'm trusting in him for my salvation, but it's been such a struggle. Well, you're not alone. It's a struggle for all of us. But there may be someone that says, I just can't ever seem to get victory. I mean, it seems to be worse for me than other people I talk to. It could be that you're not taking advantage of the power of the Holy Spirit that God gives to us. You're trying to do it in your own strength. And I can say that I understand where you're at because I've done the same thing. And I'm still tempted at times to try to do things in my own strength. I mean, we've got to put forth our effort. It's like God's going to force us to do what's right. Say, okay, God, here you go. You know, Holy Spirit, just do it. Make me do it. Make me do the right thing. Make me not do the... You know, we got to do our part. We got to put our effort out. But we can't do it by ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So I need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a godly life. empowered to have a godly character. We already read that. That was verses 22 to 23. Not just what we do or not do, but who we are on the inside, becoming that person that God created us to be, that better person. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's other fruits of the Spirit. Paul just gave a sampling there. There's some more in Peter. All those character traits, God's Holy Spirit can empower us to have a godly character. Another one that's well known, because Jesus talks about it, is empowered to be a witness. Empowered to be a witness. Jesus says a number of things about the Holy Spirit. In John chapters 14 to 16, it's him speaking to his disciples in the upper room. We're actually going through a study of that on Wednesday nights. So we invite you to join us. We're a little bit more than halfway through now. And this Wednesday night, we're actually going to be taking a look at some of the things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and what he does in the world and in our lives. Some things different than what I'm talking about today. So I encourage you to come be a part of that, if you can't, to watch it or listen to it online. But Jesus talked to his disciples, says, it's good for me to go away. He was preparing them for the fact that he was leaving this world. And all that they were going to face, the persecution and the opposition by the world, but how he was going to empower them and the Holy Spirit was going to come. He says, you know, the Holy Spirit's among you, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. And he talks about how the Holy Spirit would help them and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, after Jesus is crucified and he's buried, he raised from the dead. It says over the next 40 days, he spent time with his disciples off and on. And he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And right before he ascends into heaven, he says, listen, you're going to go out and you're going to impact the world in a powerful way. Now, I'm paraphrasing and summarizing what he's told them. He says, but before you go out, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit that I have promised you is coming. I am going to send the Holy Spirit. It goes all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And he talked about how he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus is the one that sent the Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives, part of the church, the energizing, the leading, the guiding force in our lives. But anyway, after he says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't get started right away. Wait. And it's summarized in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is a witness? Very simply, a witness is somebody who has seen or experienced something for themselves and they tell other people. We think of it maybe in the sense of a court of law. You can't be a witness to a crime unless you experienced it. You know, you saw it. You were involved in it, right? You were 20 miles away, don't know anything about it. You can't be a witness. He says, you're going to be a witness of me because of the impact I've had on your life. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is going to help you do that because it's not always going to be easy. The disciples faced persecution. We will face at least opposition if we seek to be a witness. But he says, the Holy Spirit's going to help you. You know, he's going to guide you, lead you. He'll bring the things, remembrance that you've studied. You know, he'll guide you and lead you what to say and all that kind of stuff. He'll help you in the process as you prepare to be a good witness. And to be honest with you, it includes the two things we've already talked about. As we live the life God calls us to do with victory over sin and our characters begin to be changed, that's a tremendous witness to the world around us. When they see how different we are, that's why I pray a lot of times, Lord, may people see in me Jesus and say, I want what he's got. I don't know what it is, but I want what he's got. But we can't just rest on it and say, well, I'm going to let Jesus change me, and that'll be enough witness. I don't even have to talk about it. No, you got to have both. Sort of like saying, which wheel on a bicycle is most important? Which plane on wing on an airplane is most important? Which one can you do without? Neither one. The same thing, our witness in the way we live our lives and the people we're becoming and our words, they're both very, very important. And Jesus is the Holy Spirit would empower them to be that witness. And then the last one, which is a whole topic of itself, is empowered to do ministry. God's got a plan for you, and not just for your life and your family. He's got something great he wants you to do. And when I say something great, I don't mean that the whole world's going to recognize the greatness of it, or even the whole church world's going to recognize the greatness of it. But whatever it is that God has called you to do, and he has gifted you to do, because the Bible says that God gives gifts through his Holy Spirit. to be used as we minister for him. Whether that's in a very public way, speaking like I am, or a Sunday school teacher, or working with children or youth or whatever, or whether it's behind the scenes, doing the things that need to be done so that God's ministry is successful, cooking and serving meals, doing work on the lawn. You say, wait a minute, that's ministry? Yes, it's ministry. If you're doing it for God's kingdom, it's ministry. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is greatly involved in empowering us to do ministry. The 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 is all about the gifts of the Spirit. There's other places in Romans and Ephesians that talks about that. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And he goes on to say how God has given gifts to everyone of his family, members of his of the believers. In verse 7, it says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good," talking about these gifts, these abilities. Verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." God has gifted us through his Holy Spirit and empowered us to be effective in ministry. So we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered to live a godly life, have a godly character, be a witness, and to do what God has called us to do. And I see that so much in my own life. From the time when I was 10 and I committed my life to Christ and I was filled with the Holy Spirit and he's been changing me and he's helped me through such difficult times. He's helped me to do the stuff that I really didn't want to do. Times that, yes, I wanted to do it, but it was so tough. I think especially sometimes when I was going through my education, when I just felt like I can't survive this. There's just too much. Difficult times, times of temptations, times of trials. So many times, even in ministry, of saying, "God, I just don't know that I can keep doing this. I'm dependent on you." Times when I prepare messages, and then times when I get up to teach or preach, and I say, "God, if you're not involved in this, it's not going to be worth much of anything." I went through that preparing for this message today. "God, I need your help preparing. Guide me and lead me as I study, as I put this all together, as I try to make it understandable. But God," and I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for myself, "God, as I preach today, right here, right now, may your Spirit speak through me. And may the words that are coming from your word, anything that I've gotten in there, maybe by accident or something, Lord, may it just be kind of over, just cast over. But Lord, whatever is true of your word," and you see there's a lot of word in what I share because that's the way I want it to be. "God, may it come forth, not just because it's coming out of my mouth, but by the power of your Holy Spirit." And I pray for you. I say, "Lord, don't just anoint me. Anoint everyone who will hear this message. Those of you that are here live, those of you that are watching online, whether it's live or recording later, I've prayed for you that God would anoint your ears to hear and your heart to be open and receptive to what God wants to speak to you today." The third and last thing is this. I need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this basically is the foundation. If we want to be led by the Spirit and we've been empowered, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Let me just give you two thoughts here. First of all, the Holy Spirit dwells within us at salvation. When we have surrendered our lives to Christ, we put our faith, hope, and trust in him for our salvation, not in ourselves. We recognize that we're sinners separated from God. Because of that, we will be forever separated from God. And the wages of sin is death. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, a death he didn't deserve. And he did it to pay the price for our sins. And the Bible says that when we recognize that, we respond to that. We surrender our lives to him. We ask for forgiveness. We put our trust in him. It says he comes to dwell within us by his Holy Spirit. Now, is this something you feel? Most cases, no. Sometimes, yes. But it's God's promise. He dwells within us. He has come to be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now, this is a great privilege. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only came upon certain individuals. Just a couple handfuls of people are mentioned in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit came upon to anoint them, to empower them, and to help them to do something special. You got judges, you got kings, you got prophets. But the everyday, ordinary person did not have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their life. But you know what? God prophesied through the prophets that one day all his people would have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And that was accomplished on the day of Pentecost. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So, since Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells in all believers, Romans 8, 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in the fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And again, the opposite, the flip side, that's true, that when we belong to him, when we're surrendered to him, when we get in our life, that his Holy Spirit dwells within us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. The second thing the Bible teaches is that Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. As I said, John the Baptist said, he's the one. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And we see that he did it on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. That was the last place I encourage you to possibly turn to. Acts chapter 2. I think Nathaniel read most of this at the beginning of the service. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, the disciples had been obeying Jesus, waiting and praying, and they did some other things too. They made some decisions and all that kind of stuff, but they're waiting and praying. And Acts 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you can read the rest of the chapter. There's a phenomenal event that took place. People gathered because they heard this commotion and they heard the gospel. They heard people worshiping and glorifying God in their own languages. And Peter got up and preached. And 3,000 people surrendered their lives to Christ and were baptized. But that was the day that God, that the Holy Spirit came, that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to be honest with you. There's a little bit difference of opinion within the realm of Orthodox Christianity about some of these details. There are those who would say the day of Pentecost is the day that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit for the first time. And so from that time forward, whenever you surrender your life to Christ, he dwells within you, which I totally agree with. And that's it. I mean, you can have additional experiences with him, but that's it. That's all you need. That's being filled. That's being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there's a whole different group of believers, and we're called Pentecostals. And we are a Pentecostal church that believe that Scripture indicates and shows that, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you at salvation. But there is a separate experience when God's Holy Spirit baptizes you and fills you to overflowing with his presence. And that's something that you should seek. Now, I can't take any time to dig into why there are differences of opinion and what there is to support both different sides. I could do that. We've done it before. We'll do it again sometime. But can I tell you something that every Christian, true Bible-believing Christian, can state with confidence? We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Whether you believe you got all the presence you need when you were saved, or there's a separate experience that you should seek, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a one-time event. In the book of Acts, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he came. Then you read further in the book of Acts, and in chapter 4, Peter and John are preaching. They're arrested. They said, don't talk about this Jesus anymore. And they said, we got to obey God, not you. They released and they went back and shared it with the church. And the church began to pray. They say, Lord, see what they're saying? Well, you know what, God? We're not going to ask you to protect us. We're going to ask you to give us more boldness. And at the very end of that account in Acts 4:31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. These people had already been filled with the Holy Spirit. It indicates they got a fresh outpouring. A fresh outpouring. We need that. Paul gives instructions in Ephesians 5:18, and I'm wrapping this up. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And in the original language, it is be filled and keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you, I've experienced this in my own life. I've shared so many times at 10 years of age when my mom shared with me the gospel. And even at 10 years of age, I was under this very sincere, not heavy per se, but sincere conviction. I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And I knelt on the floor in my parents' bedroom and I surrendered my life to Christ. Over the next couple of years, just grew in the Lord, got into His Word, all that kind of stuff. And then about 2 years later, my mom began attending a Catholic charismatic prayer meeting with my aunt. And she would come back and she would tell stories about just a wonderful time of the sense of God's presence moving and praying for people to be healed. And some people were healed immediately, some were not. That there were the things that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, the gifts of the Spirit, tongues and interpretation and prophecies and just such a supernatural sense of God's presence. I said, Mom, I want to go. I want to go. I was only about 11 years old, something like that. I don't know, somewhere around there. So I'm going to take you one time. I don't know why it took a little while, but she did finally take me. And it happened to be on Good Friday. And I went with my mom and my aunt to this Catholic charismatic prayer meeting. I don't know how many people were there, maybe 40, 50, 60 people in this big room in this Catholic orphanage, actually. I think it was a cafeteria. They had the chairs set up in kind of concentric circles, and everybody would come in. And I mean, that was back in, you know, the late 60s, well, early 70s, and so it's guitars, you know, and playing guitars and singing the choruses and just beginning to praise and worship. And it was such a sense of God's presence. Now, I knew the sense of God's presence, but this was something more. I sensed that, and I heard at times people kind of speaking a language. It wasn't English, you know, and there were words that would come forth that said, this us says the Lord, and that kind of thing, and it's just a tremendous experience. And I remember afterwards, my mom told me about this, that, you know, after the prayer meeting was all over with, there was this room where people would go to pray for specific needs. It actually was a big, giant janitor's closet. And they would put a chair in there in the middle. And if you had a need, if you needed healing, if you needed something else, you just wanted a touch from God, you wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'd sit in that chair and people gathering there and they'd begin to pray for you. Like I said, we saw people that were healed, some that were not at that moment. People filled with the Holy Spirit. And I came home so hungry. I said, God, I know I love you. I know I know you. I know you're my Savior. But these people have something I don't have, at least, or they're experiencing something I've not experienced. I've experienced your touch. I've experienced, you know, your presence. I hear your voice, but they've got something more. And I want it. It was in my mind for a couple days. And then Easter Sunday, we went to my grandma's house. We went to grandma's house every Easter Sunday for a big dinner, Easter egg hunt, and all that kind of stuff. And for whatever reason, I don't know exactly the reason why, but I talked to my aunt, who was the one who was going to this prayer meeting with my mom. I said, I want to talk to you for a minute about this whole thing that happened Friday night and the Holy Spirit and all that. And so we went off into a room off to the side, and I asked her some questions. I don't remember much about the conversation, but what is this all about? What is this baptism in the Holy Spirit? And she just did, and I don't remember all she told me, just did the best to explain to me from Scripture what this was. This was the experience of God's Holy Spirit, who already dwelt within me, but just overwhelming me and empowering me. And I said, I want that. I want that. And she prayed for me. And I experienced such a wonderful sense of God's presence and power, His Spirit filling me. I began to speak in other tongues. I was just so excited. I was so happy. I was so overwhelmed. My grandparents had a couple of acres, and I just went outside, and I just began walking around praising God, and I didn't care about the Easter egg hunt or anything like that. And I'd love to say that the whole rest of my experience with God has been exactly like that. Every day. No. I've had some great experiences where I sensed and knew God's presence and power in a very tangible way. But can I tell you, for most of my life, it's more of, God, I need you, and I know you're there, and He is. And He is. Well, that was my experience that I believe can be verified and explained with Scripture. And if you have any questions along those lines, because maybe you grew up or were a part of a different Christian tradition that said, well, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes, that's all there is, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you about that. And my purpose today isn't to try to convince you otherwise if you're of that belief. But I want to end with this, and that's what I said earlier. I don't care which way you fall in that belief about the Holy, whether you're totally Pentecostal, you see it that same way, or you're on the other side where it's like, well, I think you get everything you get, you know, when you're saved and stuff. We need the Holy Spirit. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Even if you don't believe it's a separate experience, you need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not haranguing you. I'm not chiding you. I'm trying to stir within you. God, I need you. I want everything you have for me. Let's stand together. The worship team's going to begin to play and sing. And as I said before, if you are hungry today, or maybe you're not even hungry, but you want to be hungry, and you want all that God has for you, maybe because you've been moved, say, I really want that. But maybe you've just made a mental decision of, I don't really understand all this and whatever, and I don't really even feel anything, but I really do want all God has for me. I want to challenge you to ask God and to seek God for it now. I can't do it for you. You can only do it for yourself. And this front is open. I would encourage you, if you are comfortable doing so, to just take a step as an act of faith, as an act of saying, God, I'm taking this step just to show you that I really want everything you have for me. I need you. I want your Holy Spirit. You can come now. Some are already doing it. Come right now. Just come. Just come. God, I need you. God, I want you. I need your presence and power in my life. I'm not even sure what I believe about all of it. Pastor Tim says there's some difference of opinion. But Lord, I know I need your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the power of your Spirit. I want to be led by your Spirit. They're going to sing. Sing along. But I encourage you to seek God. I'll come back and close in a few minutes if God leads me to. If God begins to move, we may not even close, and you can leave whenever you want to. Don't wait for me to try to do something for you. You seek God for yourself. Go right ahead, worship team. Hallelujah. If you're seeking God, don't stop. Don't stop. I want to say a couple things. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to ask the worship team to sing that again. And if there are those that are pressing in and you want to just spend that time and do that, I want you to do that. But I just want to tell you that the Holy Spirit, His presence and power isn't limited to a Sunday morning service and an altar time or prayer time. God can touch you wherever you are. And if you don't feel that you've received all God has for you, I encourage you to continue to seek it. Heard a story about a truck driver one time that prayed. He said, God, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. And he was driving his truck one day and he had to pull off to the side of the road because God's Holy Spirit came on him on the truck. Heard another story of another lady that was praying and she was filled in her bathtub. I'm just saying, seek God wherever you are and on a regular basis. I want to pray for you. When you want to go, you can go, but I encourage you to continue in God's presence as long as you like to today. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together on Pentecost Sunday to celebrate the coming of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit dwells within each and every one of us if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to follow your leading, to do the work you've called us to do, to become the people you've called us to be, because we're empowered and helped by your Holy Spirit. But Father, we need a fresh outpouring. I pray that you put within us such a hunger, Lord God, that we would seek that on a regular basis, that we would always say, God, I want everything you have for me so I can be more who you created me to be and I can do more of what you've created me to do. And God, I pray that when we leave this place, whether it's the next couple minutes or a little while, that we would go out empowered by your Holy Spirit to make a difference in our world and to walk in victory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.